to Education, Leadership, and Beyond, Surviving and Thriving. My name is Andrew Mabrata, host of the program, and it is show number 240 here on a Saturday, Northeast Pennsylvania. It is March 25th, 2023. Thank you so much for tuning in. I welcome in our live audience here on Facebook, proud member of the Education Podcast Network, Voice Ed Radio Canada, wherever you are taking in your podcast on iTunes. Welcome. Thank you so much for tuning in. A positive review helps, right? You like the show, you're a listener, leave a review wherever you are listening. Those are big helps. And I know after listening to today's show, you'll want to give that review. We're going to meet a fellow New Yorker, Terrence Buckley. He was a lifetime police officer in Long Island, my paisan from Staten Island, and now is a reverend, Episcopal minister in Long Island. How about that, right? Going from a cop, a lifelong cop, to an Episcopal minister. I can't wait to hear his story and learn more about him. I want to give a shout out to my friend Tom Riley for connecting us, and looking forward to meeting Terrence in a moment. Before we start, I do want to thank the sponsor of today's show, and it is Particle Men's Products. Here are two of their products right here if you're watching. These are their face creams. They got a neck cream, Particle Men's Products. Check them out. Your discount code is AMARATA20, AMARATTA20, Particle Men's Products. I know Terrence wants to look good when he gets up on the altar there. And check these out. These are their products. I've also been taking their gummies recently. And these are hair gummies and skin gummies. Check them out. Sorry, it's like backwards. There we go. Really, really like it. I like to get involved with companies that I use, I invest in. Particle Men's Products really have helping and take care of me. So check those out. Your discount code again, AMARATA20. All right, our opening concept. I'm changing the opening concept today. I'm here. If you're watching, I got my glasses on. I normally don't wear my glasses. I got four broken ribs right now and a partially deflated lung. And I'm not here to say, oh, woe is me. Oh, you know, too bad, right? It happens. Accidents happen. I slipped on the ice. But life's got to move on. Life has to keep going. So I'm a storyteller. I like to use props. So I got some bubble wrap here, right? And if I was going to ship Terrence something after the show here, right, the bubble wrap is to protect it. And if the bubble wrap was only 80% good, right, there was a bunch of bubbles popped, would it work? Right? Would the bubble wrap work? And the answer is yes. If the bubble wrap was only at 50%, would it do the job of protecting its contents? And the answer is yes. If the bubble wrap had almost 70% of the bubbles pop and only had 30%, could it do the job? Yeah, it wouldn't do it as good as it was 100% or 90%. But if I was going to ship these particle products to Terrence there in Long Island and I wrapped them in here and I only had 30% of the bubbles working, it would get the job done. So my point to you today here on Education, Leadership, and Beyond, and I'm not feeling my best. I'm hurting right now. I might be 30% myself, 40%, but I'm going to bring my best self today, right? And like the bubble wrap, you can continue to move forward. You can continue to serve. You can continue to lead in your role, even when you're not your best. Terrence and I moved the show a couple of times because I couldn't do it this week. But I knew I could do it today, even if I wasn't at my best. That's my message to you, my opening concept. Terrence, maybe you can use that in a homily or a talk one day at church. But let's meet Terrence here, coming from Bellport, Long Island, way out. Eastern Long Island, show number 240. Reverend, we appreciate you coming to us on a work day here on a Saturday. Terrence, welcome to the program. Did I lose you, Terrence? Let's see. I lost your video. Let's see if he's coming back in now. I had him here. He was in the waiting room. Terrence, jump off. You can hear me and come back on. We had him connected. Let's see if he comes back on here. He was in the waiting room, and maybe that was a sign I was talking too long. Terrence is a 30-year Suffolk County police officer and now an Episcopal minister. I'm looking forward to learning his story, learning about that journey. Hopefully he can come back on. Let me text him here. Let's see what happened. Let's see, team. Bear with me. Try to reconnect, Terrence. I do a lot of talk to text. And when you do a live show, these things happen. He was there, and we lost him. I hope that something didn't happen at the church. Okay, he says he's trying. So he's trying to reconnect. Yeah, guys, it was unbelievable this week. I slipped on ice last weekend up in New Hampshire. And the pain, if you've ever cracked a rib, if you ever cracked ribs, God, it's so painful. And really worked through this week very slowly, moving very slowly, kind of downshifting everything I'm normally doing. I just took it easy. Certainly a shout out to my family. God, they really took care of me during that journey. And we're about, this is day six. It happened on a Sunday. So we're a week since that injury. And it takes time. It takes time to heal. And I am slowly getting through that. So I hope you like that story of let me pull this back out. I hope you like the story of the bubble wrap, right? And then whatever your role is, this is a great analogy in life. It's a great analogy for kids. It's a great analogy for adults that you can still do the job when you're not feeling your best, right? How much of, cancel society or, in the world, right? We not showing up anymore, right? When I grew up and you went to school, it was, no matter what the weather was, didn't matter. You went, and now it just we cancel so quickly and so much to shut it down. So I like that idea of the bubble wrap and that you can keep rolling with it. I'll do a little also while we're waiting for Terrence. It is basketball season right now. We are in the middle of the NCAA tournaments. Tales from the Hardwood is getting a lot of attention these days. It is my journey of refereeing. It's not a sports book. It is a leadership book. And a lot of stories from when I refereed Division I men's basketball. And I recommend it. I would love for you to check it out. You can get it from me on my website, andrewmorata.com, or on Amazon. A lot of great leadership stories in there and things I learned along the way. So I don't know what happened. Terrence was with us. It would all work. I heard him. He heard me. And now he can't get on. Let's see. He's texting here. Let's see. Any progress? We had him. What a shame. It's the way life goes here. Here we go. Better Wi-Fi. Let's see. He had a nice view there. Terrence, I still don't see you. I don't know if you could see or hear me, but I got you in here, but I don't see or hear you. You were doing fine before, wherever you were, Terrence. If you're watching the show, oh, here he comes.
Sorry about that.
What happened, Terrence?
We lost you. I think it's the church and the church buildings have very thick walls, I think. So the Wi-Fi doesn't always get through too well from our router. So my apologies for that.
Terrence, Jesus wants you on this program right now.
Yes, he had a message, and so do we, right? Yeah.
Well, welcome, Terrence. Yeah, and thanks for hanging with us, our audience, through that. This is Terrence Buckley, a fellow New Yorker, Episcopal minister in Bellport, New York. Terrence, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Andrew. Good to be here.
Yeah, my friend AJ Bianco from New Jersey is watching. Terrence, I switched gears right off the bat there, and I know you heard my story about the bubble wrap. You know, what are your comments there? Let's, as we get to know you and meet you here, what are your thoughts on the bubble wrap and showing up when you're not your best?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's, we're all called to do that occasionally, you know, flaws and all. God wants us to do our best in the world, flaws and all. The very nature of being a human being is to have flaws. God understands that. Hopefully the people in our lives who love us the best and who we know us the best know that as well, that we're not always going to be 100%. We have our foibles. We're all sinners. We
lost him again. He was doing good. AJ, what happened? I lost him. Oh, man. AJ, jump in with a question for us in the chat. Oh, he's coming back on. There we go. Yeah. Yeah. Sorry, Terrence. You having weather out there in Long Island? I know the weather
is. It is kind of a gloomy, rainy day here for sure. But
it is, yeah.
Speaking of flaws and imperfections, right? It seems like Wi-Fi is subject to that. When you need it the most, it's not there for you. But we work, we push through.
Absolutely. Terrence, we're going to learn your story here throughout the show. And but you are a minister. It's the weekend here. You have services today and tomorrow. So what is your message this weekend? What are you preaching about this weekend?
Well, tomorrow's gospel is from the Gospel of John, chapter 11. It's the famous story of Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. Mm. And it's one of my favorite stories in the Gospels. It's very powerful, and I'm preaching on that. It's the fifth Gospel of John in a row through the season of Lent. We're in the season of Lent here. The Gospels throughout Lent have been from the Gospel of John, and they show a progression in Jesus's ministry leading up to his own death and crucifixion, which we'll be marking on Good Friday. And it's a this story about Jesus raising Lazarus is a reminder to people that if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe in God, death of your body is not the end, that God is the master even of death. That Jesus, and this is why Jesus chose such a powerful, poignant, you know, graphic way to show the people that witnessed it. Yeah, this guy's been dead for 4 days, but that's not the end. If you, those who follow Jesus Christ, death is almost like an illusion. And this is why this is a gospel read often at funerals, to remind the people who are mourning the death of a loved one that their body lies in death, as ours will one day. You know, everything, you know, a human body is always decaying. We're every day we're getting a little older, we're getting a little weaker, we're subject to injuries and death, as you know very well, Andrew, having had a rough injury yourself in the past week. But your soul is eternal. It sounds like a cliche, maybe, but you have an immortal soul which will live on after death. And Jesus is showing his friends and his disciples and the people of Bethany, where this took place, that a mortal death, the death of your body is one thing, but your immortal soul will last forever. And we have a God who sent Jesus into the world, and it's not some remote God who, you know, sits on the throne in some faraway heaven somewhere. This is a God who came into the earth to feel what we feel, to be subject to the same things we're subject to, and God gets physically involved with our lives. And those who believe in Jesus Christ will live on, and death is not our master. God is the master of even death.
Terrence, part of your role, you know, bringing your audience in, the people that are going to be in service this weekend, they want to be there. They chose to be there. But tell me about, we have a lot of educators obviously watching the show. How do you bring your audience in? Tell me about your preparation in speaking, and then the, you know, once you're on the stand there on the pulpit,
right?
How do you bring your audience in?
That's a great question, and this is something that all ordained persons struggle with, really, when they're delivering the sermon, because a sermon is not, you know, limited to Christian ministry. It's, you know, Muslim imams give sermons, rabbis certainly give sermons. So this is something all ordained people kind of struggle with, and one thing that I feel helped me a lot, not that I'm saying I'm such a wonderful preacher, but my last 7 years in the police department, I was in the recruitment unit. And when I went to the recruitment unit, I didn't even know we had a recruitment unit. I didn't know what that entailed. And your educator viewers might find this interesting. I asked my lieutenant, I'm like, what is the recruitment unit? What do we do? He says, well, it's very simple. You basically go out to high schools, colleges, job fairs, things like that, and you try to convince people to become police officers. And a lot of that entailed going into classrooms and standing in front of classrooms and kind of riffing for, you know, 40, 45 minutes. But it was something I loved doing. I was very reluctant to do it. I said, I'm not going into a classroom full of high school kids. No way. So they'll eat me for lunch. I'm not doing this. But once I started doing it, I really loved it. And I must say, it's something I miss about the police department, going into the high schools, talking to kids about the police department and, you know, how it relates to their lives, and convincing them that maybe they might want to consider becoming a police officer one day. And doing that and kind of getting up in front of the classrooms and the assemblies and things that I did over the years, I think prepared me to deliver a sermon in a church. And as you point out, Andrew, very correctly, the people there want to be there. You didn't have to drag them in, unlike the high school kids, who many of them didn't want to be there. And they certainly didn't want to be listening to a old cop telling them, you know, war stories from, you know, another era. But I really do think that helped me a lot to prepare for speaking in church and delivering the message that I want to deliver.
Yeah.
I find that you mentioned the pulpit. I actually find I'm more effective as a preacher when I'm not in the pulpit. I come down to the aisle, the main aisle of the church, and I kind of speak from there. And I've gotten feedback from people saying they like it better that way, that I'm closer to them and it's more animated, and I kind of speak extemporaneously. They seem to like that more than just standing in the pulpit reading a prepared text.
Well, I agree. And you're down there, you're close, you're making eye contact. And when you use props, right, they can touch it, they can feel it, they see it.
Yeah.
Definitely. Terrence, let me ask you this. You know, as you were a police officer, and, you know, we're going to get to that part of your life, 30 years, 30 plus years, did you start thinking about, hey, you know, I really feel called that you want to take this next step in your life? When did that happen on your journey of being in law enforcement that you were thinking about becoming a religious servant?
Actually, it happened before I was a cop. When I was Andrew and I spoke before we were on the air about, I grew up in a place called Grand City in Staten Island, and I was very involved with the life of my church, St. Christopher's Church there in Staten Island. And I was a Roman Catholic. I was raised a Roman Catholic, like most of the people in Staten Island were. And by the time I was about 16 or so, or maybe 15, I say 15, I felt I had a calling to the priesthood. And my pastor at the time was a man named Monsignor Michael Fleming. He encouraged me to pursue a call to the priesthood, and he was kind of setting it up and gonna make it happen. But I think by the time I was about 17 or 18, in that short period of time, I realized that I didn't think I could commit to the lifestyle of a Roman Catholic priest, you know, without getting into detail about it. I knew that I wanted to have a family one day, have children. Yeah. I wanted to be married, and there didn't seem to be a way forward for someone like me, who I really did feel the call to ordain ministry, but also wanted to have children one day and, you know, meet a nice girl and settle down, so to speak. And now with the Episcopal Church, I'm able to do that. And I can kind of have it all, if you like. And I think I'm a better priest for it, frankly.
Yeah, sure. More real life, real world experience. And I had that similar calling as a young person. I had the same feeling, though, that I wanted to have a family. And, you know, now we're still helping people just in different roles. Exactly. So let's shift gears about that. You know, being a law enforcement, 30 plus years, Suffolk County. So tell me some things about leadership. What would you say in your journey as a police officer that you learned about leadership?
Well, it's interesting. Because the police department is, as we always say, it's a paramilitary organization, or some people say it's a quasi-military organization. We have a rank structure. We have rules like the military does, et cetera, et cetera. And I was never a supervisor in the police department. I was never a leader per se. But I found that the leaders, the supervisors that I work for on patrol, the best ones were the ones that were willing to do the work that you were doing, that they would not shy away from getting involved in the sometimes unpleasant, troubling aspects of police work. They didn't just command from afar, say, go do that or something like that. There's a dead body over there. It's, you know, someone's been dead for a month. You have to search the body, get to it. I'll be over here. You know, the best supervisors were the people who would do the work alongside of you, not command you from behind you. And those are the people we respected and that we work best with. Those are the ones that I remember the most, certainly.
Yeah. And Terrence, that calling to do good in your life, you know, were you able to do that as a role of a police officer, or was it more kind of negative, you know, because you grew up, like you said, in a different era where it was more punitive. Were you able to kind of do good in your role that you feel?
Yeah. I mean, what you say is true, Andrew. It is. I'm not going to pull punches. It's kind of an unpleasant job. And today I say it's more unpleasant than ever, although I've been retired for 6 years.
Yeah.
But you have to prepare yourself for the, the unpleasant things you're going to have to be dealing with. It's not all, free coffee and playing with the siren. It's life and death situations. And some people, anyone who calls 911 or anybody who walks into the police station for help, usually that's the last resort. They have turning to someone for help. So very often they don't know who to go to for help. No one's offering to help them, family members, what have you. And very often we always say 911 is the agency of last resort. The police department, they don't know what to do. Let me call the cops, see if they can help me. And that could be a domestic abuse problem. It could be a family member who's addicted to opiates, who's stealing from the family, something like that. Are these technically police problems? Are they crimes? Not really. I mean, sometimes a domestic abuse certainly is, but some things are kind of in a gray area. They're not really, of the penal system, but people need help. And that's why they call the police sometimes. And you can be a real game changer for someone if you are willing to go in there and kind of go the extra mile for them and not just fill out a report and give it to them and say, okay, there's your complaint number. Have a nice day. Try to work the problem with them and find out what's at the heart of the problem. And if you do that, it was my experience over the years, they really respond to that. They love you for it. And especially if it's in kind of a minority neighborhood, which where I worked on patrol was that such a neighborhood. Because very often they're expecting to be, not treated well by the police. And if you can show them that you care about them and you want what's best for them, they respond very, very powerfully.
Yeah. Terrence, you mentioned you've been retired 6 years. So, but I would say, recently in the last 6 years or so, right, maybe right around there, a lot of terrible public kind of videos and images and just relationships with the police. And I mean, some of the things you've seen, just like, oh my God, how are they doing that? What would you say? How do you respond to that as someone who is a religious now, but served in that role? What were your comments, or what do you tell people now about those things that are happening? Or happened?
Well, I'm not sure which incident you're referring to specifically, but these type of incidents have been happening forever. And I'm not trying to abdicate responsibility on behalf of the police department, but one thing I will say about the United States, we live in a very violent society. That's my opinion. It's a very violent society, and very often our disputes with each other are resolved through violence, whether it's physical fight or punching or getting a weapon and stabbing or shooting somebody. This is how disputes are resolved very often. And if you live in a neighborhood where violent things are happening and it's crime is happening, you're going to have more frequent encounters with the police. There's no question about that. And I assume one of the incidents you're referencing is the George Floyd incident. And when I saw that was, I, like most people, I'm sure, felt very upset by that. It was as he's gasping for breath there and the cop still has his knee on the back of his neck. That is something you have to be aware of. If you're restraining somebody, and I've done things like that over the years, some people who are placed under arrest are very, very combative and they don't want to be put in cuffs. They're not going to jail and they're determined not to go to jail. And somehow, some way you have to restrain them. The way he did it, the officer in that case, was quite improper, and he's paying the price for it now. I think he's doing 30 years in prison. But I was very disturbed by what I saw. And, things like this have happened over the years, long before George Floyd. There were many incidents, especially I was a New York City police officer for a year before I became a Suffolk officer. So the New York City police department has always seemed to be, in the crosshairs of media attention whenever something like that happened. And there were many incidents over the years. But I will say this, having, police officers, I mean, I can't speak for Officer Chauvin or the people in Minneapolis or anything, but police officers are in African-American neighborhoods 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. The overwhelming, and I mean overwhelming majority of encounters with people of color, with police officers, and especially white police officers like I was, are positive.
Are positive.
They're positive interactions. People, like I said, people call 911 for help all the time. That happens much more frequently in neighborhoods of color than in white neighborhoods, if you like. I remember shortly after I began working in the neighborhood I worked in, there was a bank of payphones on the corner, right in the middle of the residential area. And I asked one of the older officers who worked there, I said, why are there payphones on this corner that there doesn't seem to, it's not on a commercial street or anything. There's just a bunch of payphones on the corner. And he said, that's because the folks in this neighborhood, they need to be able to call 911 when something goes down, and they don't often have phones in their houses. This is long before cell phones or anything like that, or they didn't have house phones or landlines. So he said they have to be able to run down the corner and call 911 and get the police here immediately. And the only way they can do that is by a payphone. That's why these payphones are here, seemingly in a very unlikely place. Right. And I never forgot that. And you know, I will say that the majority of encounters I had over the years in, you know, what was a black neighborhood were very positive. And most of the people in the neighborhood were very appreciative that we were out there, and we were there 24 hours a day, 3 o'clock in the morning, you call us, we're going to come. And yeah, it's so, I think, and it's incumbent on police officers though, I think, working in neighborhoods like that, to know, to realize that the majority of the people living there are good, hardworking people. You know, 90% of the people living in the neighborhoods, maybe more, maybe close to 100%, they are just ordinary, decent people going, they want to go to work, they want to raise their families, they want to live in peace. And it's just a small percentage of schmucks, you know, in the neighborhood that ruin it for everybody. And that small percentage of people who are intent on causing trouble, you know, whether they're carrying guns around, they're selling drugs, whatever they're doing, you know, gangbangers, what have you, they're a small percentage of the people in the neighborhood, but they make the most noise and they seem to attract the most attention. So it's incumbent upon police officers to realize they are not representative of the entire neighborhood. Matter of fact, they're a very small percentage of the neighborhood. Yeah. And focus on the bad guys who are, you know, making life miserable for everybody, police, the police and the residents, and realize that the vast majority of the people in the neighborhood are good people who are just as fed up with them as you are.
And they want you to take care of it. You know, Terrence, I've been working in schools almost 20 years. I've heard a lot of curse words. I have not heard a kid you say schmuck in a long time. So you're bringing me back to another era.
Yiddish is so effective sometimes, especially if you're from New York, right? So much of our New York slang comes from Yiddish. So
yeah, people out west might not know what that, might have to translate in the chat. And if you're watching live, certainly jump in the show. Say hello to Terrence and with a question. Terrence, you're leading a different life now. You're doing different work. And certainly, you know, you wrote here in your pre-show questionnaire about, you know, leading a life that's pleasing to God. So you have a variety of people listening and watching the show. You know, many are of faith, but some aren't, right? But how can we lead that life? How can we lead a life that is pleasing to God, regardless of our roles?
Yeah, and thank you for including that question, because this is something that was asked of Jesus many, many times in his ministry. The Pharisees, you know, these highly orthodox religious lawyers and experts, the Pharisees, didn't like what Jesus was doing. And the Pharisees and the temple scribes and elders would often, you know, kind of try to give Jesus gotcha questions when he was out preaching in public to try to make him look bad in front of the people because they didn't like him. And the one of the questions they often asked him was, "What are the which commandment is the greatest? How can we please God, Jesus?" And Jesus would say, "It's very simple. You know, it's in the commandments. This is not a big mystery. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second commandment is like unto it: love your neighbor as yourself." Which is one that the Pharisees seem to forget all the time. They love God. There's no question the Pharisees love God. And Jesus would often remind them, don't forget to love your neighbor too. And that's important. And then, of course, they would try to get legal on them, get technical. And they say, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus told them the wonderful parable of the Good Samaritan, which I'm sure people are familiar with. And Jesus reminded them and reminds us today that You know, it's not enough to love God. You have to be good to the people you meet in your everyday life. Even if they disagree with you, even if they hate you, you still have to love them and treat them as you would like to be treated yourself, the golden rule. And I think that's how we lead a life that's pleasing to God and obey his commandments. And as Jesus would often say, repent and believe the gospel. Change your ways. Look at yourself. That's, you know, repent. What's repenting? Look at yourself. Consider ways that you've fallen short of the glory of God. And how can you do better in the future? And we're in Lent now. This is a wonderful time to be examining yourself and your life and your commitment to God. And I think that's why we're really, what we're doing as Christians at this time is doing self-examination, praying, fasting, and considering how going forward we're going to do better and try to be not only better Christians, but better human beings.
And Terrence, we got a lot of assistant principals at Watts, right? They're punishing kids. They're dealing with kids, right? Think about your role as a police officer, enforcing the rules, right? But as your role as a minister now, you know, you can offer forgiveness. You can offer, that and counsel. What would you say that difference of, you know, arresting somebody for a crime back then, whereas now they're talking to you about conversations that they've sinned, and now you're offering forgiveness, you're offering counsel. Tell me about that change in your life and what it means to you.
Yeah, I mean, there's sometimes in court, some courts now, some jurisdictions, they offer what's called restorative justice rather than simply like, okay, pay a fine and get out of here and don't do it again, or, you know, being incarcerated. Some places now will offer restorative justice. We'll get everybody together. We'll get the offender together with the victims, sit them down together and talk it out, get to know each other. And the victims may understand a little bit more about the offender. And, you know, the offender might be from a very similar background, from his motivations for doing what he did. Once you heard it from his mouth or her mouth, you know, you might be able to understand it a little bit more. I was hungry. You know, my father lost his job. We have no money. Our assistance got cut off. I didn't know what to do. So I went out and was looking for a cheap way to, you know, quick and easy way to get money. And not that that excuses what they did, but maybe you might be able to understand it a little bit more. The people who do the crimes in your neighborhood are very often your neighbors. I once heard a wonderful little anecdote, way to explain it. It says, you know, in the Bible, we are advised to love our neighbors and to bless our enemy. And that's because very often they're the same person, you know.
Wow.
And you're the people who do crimes in a neighborhood, they're residents of the neighborhood too. So, you know, very often you have to realize that they are not some alien race or alien group. They are you. As Pogo, remember the comic strip Pogo, once said, "I have met the enemy and he is us." So, and we can forgive them, as you brought out, Andrew. We're called upon to forgive them no matter what they did, because we ourselves are forgiven. Don't forget that. I can forgive those who do things to me because I've been forgiven myself for all the misdeeds in my life. So we're forgiven, so we in turn are called on to forgive.
Great counsel there, Terrence. Terrence, my theme is surviving and thriving, right? I try to obviously do the second one more, but real life, you know, sometimes is just surviving. What would be your one word, Terrence, your one focus, your one mindset, your one action to take you from surviving blank thriving? What would be that thing in your life that you would offer here today?
Surviving to thriving? I think you have to, I don't know if it's one word, forgive me if I can't get it down to one word, but know yourself, and whatever your dream is, don't stop to you achieve your dream. Don't listen to negativity. Keep going forward. Maybe forward is the word. Mm. What's the motto of New York State? Excelsior, right? It's a good motto. It's Latin for ever upwards. Keep going upwards. Don't be held down by your sins. Don't be held back by guilt. Perceived guilt. Don't be held back by people who say it can't be done, or that's not for you. I don't see you as a teacher. I don't see you as a priest. I don't see you as a cop. Give up. Just do something else. and there's certainly a lot of people in our lives that are willing to tell us what we can't do, just be aware that you're a loved child of God and you can do whatever you want to do. And that's why I have so much respect for people like you, Andrew, educators, anybody who might be listening. My wife is a retired teacher. She's now a private tutor. And anybody who can get in a classroom with kids and motivate them to keep going forward in their life and not to be held back by their own limitations, you have my respect, because educators, I think, really do make a huge difference in people's lives, especially people, you know, of color, maybe, who come from not so great neighborhoods sometimes, and they're told by their peers as well as their as you know, some government entities, that they are not going to get out of their situation. Yeah. And just accept your lot in life. But you know, teachers, a good teacher can really inspire kids to move forward in life, for sure. That was more than one word.
Yeah, that's all right. But I got it. Forward and the Excelsior. What a great thing. I'd love to, you know, you bring New York into it. Terrence, what was something that you wanted to talk about that I did not ask you?
Oh, you know, when we do Bible study, I think I found that even among people who go to church every week, who are sitting in the pews every Sunday, there's kind of a high degree of biblical illiteracy, if you like. People don't really know what's in the Bible. They're not really sure what the stories are. They kind of have an idea. You know, they hear some of the major stories. Yeah, Moses part of the Red Sea. Yeah, yeah, we know all that, whatever. Daniel in the lion's den. Yeah, 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 we know that. You know, Adam and Eve in the garden. And they kind of have a hard time putting it all together and making sense of it. And I think that kind of keeps people away from organized religion. Like, I don't really get the Bible. It sounds crazy. There's a lot of crazy myths and stories in there. But if you look at the Bible from beginning to end, and there are a lot of different, there are 66 different books in the Bible, but there is a theme in there. And it is the fact that if you start in Genesis and go all the way through to the end, Revelation, that there is a theme that unites us all. And this is what I try to bring forth when I preach and when we do Bible study. Doing Bible study is something I really enjoy with the folks here. And it's that we are children of God. We are created by God, but we're flawed. We're not perfect. We sin, we mess up, and that's okay. And we've kind of ruined our relationship with God by our flawed nature. But from the beginning to the end of the Bible, God had a plan in place the whole time. And what we need to do is trust God. And that is the theme of the Bible. Trust God's plan for humanity and for us as individuals. There is a plan in place. And God loves you completely. God knows you completely, no matter what you've done or what you think you've done. God knows you and God loves you and God cherishes you. And that's why he sent Jesus. And it goes to the end of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. You know, the forces of evil gathered to try to defeat God and his armies. And, you know, ultimately good prevails. The army of God and Jesus, the Messiah, prevail. So don't worry. I know life is anxious enough. Don't worry. There is a plan in place. And just trust God. You know, don't arrogate for yourself things that are really God's. I think when people try to kind of take it into their own hands and do things that are counter to what God wants for us, then they run into trouble. But if you trust God, and deep down, I think most people know what they should be doing and what they shouldn't be doing deep down. And if you trust God, do what you know God wants you to be doing, you know, you'll be okay.
Terrence Buckley, well said today. We're lucky to have you in Long Island. We're lucky to have you preaching to people. And I know you did that work through your role as an officer as well. Terrence, let's get to rapid fire here. These are quick questions. First thing that comes to mind, it's coming down the stretch. It's the fourth quarter. It's, quick answers here. You ready?
Yes, go ahead.
All right, here we go. Last book you read.
It was called The Last King of America. And it was a biography of King George III.
Wow. Clearly, you've read the Bible. So your religions teachers back in the day, you're obviously well-read. Last movie you saw?
The Quiet Man with John Wayne.
Okay. Favorite dish?
Fish and chips.
Ah, nice. Favorite place to travel?
It's a toss-up between Breezy Point in Queens or Ireland.
Nice. Nice. We have both great spots there. Breezy Point, he's a real New Yorker there. Advice to someone who is considering ministry?
Listen to God's call and don't be dissuaded by naysayers in your life. The word vocation, which we use to describe a call to ministry, literally means to be called. It's from the Latin, voca, to be called. Listen for the call and don't be dissuaded and be prepared to get your hands dirty.
The best cops are the best because, fill in the blank.
The best ones in my experience have been the ones that can solve crimes. The crime fighting part of it is a little different from the kind of the pastoral aspect of it. The ones that can solve crimes, or, you know, get to the bottom of what's going on and crime, if you're the victim of a crime, while providing pastoral care and comfort to the victims. You have to remember that, you know, if you're a victim of a crime, it's a traumatic experience. And the first people that the crime victim is going to meet are cops, and you have to treat them a certain way. You can't be brusque or rude to them. You have to treat them as victims, which is really what they are.
Yeah.
And the best cops in my experience have been the ones who could do that while still relentlessly pursuing the people who committed the crimes.
The best religious ministers, the best priests, the best reverends, the best religious servants are the best because, fill in the blank.
The ones that provide good pastoral care. Again, like sort of like being in the police department, the ones that, you know, if they call you because they're sick, they're going in for an operation, they've had four ribs broken or something like that, and they're hurting and they need to know, you know, they need some comfort in their life, and you're called in to give comfort to them. Give the peace of God, which, as we say, passes all understanding. Mm. And that's what we're called upon to do to the sick, the injured, the lonely, the depressed. You know, bring people back to God. You might be the only way that a person in your life knows Jesus. You might be the representative of Jesus in that person's life. And if you do a bad job of it, then they're going to be turned off to listen, you know, the gospel and to Jesus Christ himself. So you are really an emissary of Jesus Christ when you're out there providing pastoral care to people. I think it's very important.
Big responsibility there. A journal or a blog you subscribe to?
I subscribe to the Anglican Theological Review.
Mm-hmm. You get a lot out of that.
I do. It helps me prepare for writing a sermon every week.
Yeah.
So. And new ideas, there's a lot of great essays in these journals from people all over the world, because the Episcopal Church is part of the Anglican Communion, which is a worldwide church. It's especially strong in Africa and, you know, the British Isles, Africa, and all the former British colonies like Australia, India, places like that. Big Anglican presence. So you get to hear these voices from all over the world, really, from the developing world, as well as, you know, from the West. Very interesting.
You're bringing it to Bellport, New York. Beautiful. Terrence, what's a pet peeve of yours? Something that gets under your skin?
People who use foul language, who cuss in public. I don't know. I'm 60 years old. I don't recall that ever happening when I was young, when I was a teenager. You know, I was at a restaurant a few months ago with my wife and daughter, and there was a table of guys sitting not too far from us, guys in their 20s, and they were just dropping F-bombs every other word and seemingly oblivious to the fact that my wife and daughter were sitting there. I was not wearing a collar or anything like that. Not that that would have dissuaded them at all, but I have a problem. It just seems people are very, there's a lack of decorum now. People just seem to curse very easily in public. Don't care who's listening, you know, deal with it. Too bad, you know.
Yeah.
Did you address them?
I did.
And
how'd that go?
They said they were sorry, but then they started doing it again immediately. So we just got up and left. Yeah.
Can't help themselves. You can't help.
Yeah. And at my age, I'm not going to get into a throwdown with a bunch of young 20-something year old guys. I wouldn't last 3 seconds.
Well, good for you for addressing it. I think that's important. It's a fine line between addressing it versus now someone's going to stab you because you, uh, Yeah. You know, you set them, but good for you. Terrence, what's a recent victory for you?
Well, I mentioned to you before, we're creating a thrift shop here at our parish. We are clearing out a space in the basement of our church, which has not been used for anything really since COVID began, and really before COVID. So my wife suggested maybe we can do a thrift shop down there, you know, make some extra money for the church and address a need in the community. People have to have affordable clothing. And some of the old timers here, you know, there's like the Episcopal church ladies with the blue hair, and, you know, and they don't like anything new happening. They want it done just the way it was done since they were, you know, in their 20s. And we kind of had to convince them this is something we need to do. Well, it was something we need to try anyway.
Yeah.
And they didn't want to do it, but in the end we were able to convince them, and now they're all on board with it. So that's a good thing.
Good. And I have the website below there. People want to donate. Terrence, is that the best spot to go there?
Oh, wow. That would be wonderful. Thank you. Yes.
Yeah. Is that it? ChristChurchBellport.org?
Yes. And there are ways. There is a donate button on the website. So thank you very much for putting that out there, Andrew. I appreciate it.
Yeah. So if you're listening, again, that is it's coming on here, Reverend.
Yep.
ChristChurchBellport.org. You can donate. And if you're local in Long Island, certainly can drop that off. Thrifting is a big thing these days.
Oh, yeah. Thanks to Macklemore, right?
Yeah, yeah. At 8 a.m. On Saturday morning, I feel fill in the blank.
Well, 8 a.m. on Saturday. Saturday's a day I try to sleep in usually because it's like the only day I can really sleep in. And so about 8 a.m. on a Saturday, if I'm lucky, I'm feeling well rested. I get up usually around 8 a.m. on a Saturday. Every other day of the week, I'm up at 6 a.m. So it's nice to be able to have one day you can sleep in a little bit.
A little rest.
So well rested is how I'm feeling, hopefully, on Saturday morning.
Here we go. The best takeaway from this show for our guests today.
Never underestimate the impact that you may have on someone's life, especially a young person's life, as I don't need to remind you, Andrew, as a former educator, former school administrator, and anybody else who's listening who is a teacher or an administrator in education, you have my utmost respect. I think that you have a potential, more potential than anyone really, to have an impact on young lives. So I have nothing but respect for my teacher friends. And I'm not just saying that because my wife is a former teacher. She can't hear me right now. She's next door. So, and once I started doing these talks in schools, I really, my respect went through the ceiling for teachers and educators. But even the average person who's not a educator or whatever, you can have a great impact on someone's life. It's an amazing thing. Just through your showing kindness and forgiveness and understanding. Someone just might need a shoulder to cry on once in a while, someone to listen to. They just may want to tell their story, let them vent, and you know, you can have a huge impact on them for sure.
Very true. What's one thing you're curious about, Terrence?
I'm very curious about astronomy, space travel, things like that. When Carl Sagan, you remember the Cosmos series? I'm really dating myself now. Carl Sagan wrote a book, Cosmos. It was made into a series. I think it came out in 1977. Yikes, that was a long time ago. But that was a kind of a life-changing experience for me, seeing Cosmos. And I'm very curious about space travel, space exploration, things like that. And astronomy.
Yeah. My son is very interested. He's listening upstairs, get involved with that SpaceX. He wants to go to the, not the Coast Guard Academy, Air Force Academy. You know, he's interested.
Wow. Colorado. Yeah.
There you go. Terrence, something about Terrence Buckley that people do not know about.
I am a citizen of Ireland. I'm a dual citizen. I'm a citizen of Ireland and the U.S.
Oh, wow.
And yeah. It's never really had any practical benefit for me, but it's just kind of a thing. You say, hey, look, I have an Irish passport. You know where it actually has helped? When you go into an EU country, European Union country, when you go through passport control, there's a much shorter line for members of the EU. So if you have an EU passport, you can just go breeze right through passport control, whereas it says EU passports and all others. And the line for all others is like monster line down the hallway.
Yeah, so, sure.
But I am a dual citizen.
There you go. The last name fits. Terrence, we have the website below. If people want to learn more from you, get in touch with you, what would be the best way for them?
Well, you mentioned the website, and that's one way. But we also have a church Facebook page I like to mention. It's Christ Episcopal Church of Belport. That's what the Facebook page is. And you can also donate on that. You can send us messages. You can post things. You can see what's going on in the church, our liturgies, our community activities, things like that. You know, we're very involved with the community. We're very involved with ecumenical activities. We have a very good working relationship with our local Catholic church, with the Presbyterian church, with the Methodist church. So we love being involved as much as we can be with the community and our brothers and sister Christians out there.
There you go. Well, I'll get this posted on that site for you. I'll give you the links. Terrence, we're going to wrap up the show here. This was wonderful. We appreciate you. You have a quote. Is there something that resonates with you? Do you have a quote that you'd like to share to end the show?
Yeah, it's from the very end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 28. It's when Jesus is getting ready to leave his disciples for the last time. He's risen from the dead, and he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. He tells the disciples, "Don't be afraid. I am with you every day until the end of time." So I try to think about that often, and don't be afraid is the most common expression in the Bible, most common sentence in the Bible. Don't be afraid. So that's that's an undercurrent in all of Scripture. Don't be afraid. So I try to remember that because I'm afraid often. But when I reflect on that Scripture, I feel better. And I hope the folks who are listening to me will remember that too. Don't be afraid. You've got God on your side.
Yeah. Your faith is very empowering here, Terrence. I could feel it, and certainly sharing Scripture and talking. It's not just about, you know, if you listen to the show today, right? Like, all right, it's about life here, you know. This is about serving other people and the ministry of, you said, law enforcement, education. And again, AJ, yeah, you got a lot of perspective there. AJ's got a lot on his plate and, you know, serving in his school, but a lot about service. So we appreciate you, Terrence.
Thank you so much, Andrew. It's been a pleasure to speak to you and your viewers and listeners.
Yeah. Thanks to Tom Riley for connecting us. I'm going to send you out a couple of my books out there. And when I get out to Shelter Island, I might knock on your door. How's that?
That would be wonderful. My wife would love to make you lunch. That's for sure.
I like that. We're going to sign off show number 240. Terrence Buckley, appreciate the wonderful words today. If I can help you in any way, don't hesitate to reach out at Andrew Murata 21 to our listening audience. Thank you, everybody. And like Terrence said, don't be afraid to lead. Don't be afraid to serve and keep rolling on your journey. Terrence, thanks so much, my friend.
Thank you, Andrew. Take care. Bye now.
All right. Stay on the line, Terrence. Thank you. We're going to roll here, friends. All right. Oh, I'm going to get him back here. We're going to play. Oh. Here we go.